Our New Testament reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the Philippians. We are continuing to work our way through the letter this summer. And we are now at chapter 2, verses 12. The reading this morning, it begins chapter 2, verse 12, and goes through verse 30. You can find this on page 1069 of the Church Bible. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Therefore, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed me, not only in my presence, but much more now in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, enabling you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and arguing, so that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, in which you shine like stars in the world. It is by your holding fast to the word of life that I can boast on the day of Christ that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a libation over the sacrifice and the offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. And in the same way, you must also be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. All of them are seeking their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But Timothy's worth you know, how like a son with a father he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I trust in the Lord that I will also come soon. Still, I think it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and co-worker and fellow soldier, your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for all of you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. He was indeed so ill that he nearly died. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, so that I would not have one sorrow after another. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, in order that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. Welcome him, then, in the Lord with all joy, and honor such people because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for those services that you could not give me. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our passage today breaks down cleanly into four paragraphs. One command, one explanation, and two examples. This is Paul with some very clear teaching and explanation of what it means for a congregation to live the Christian life. One command, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. One explanation, how do we do this? Shine like stars in the world, do all things without murmuring and arguing, and hold fast to the word of life. And then the two examples, Timothy and Epaphroditus. But this teaching, this command and explanation and examples, this teaching does not come to us out of the blue. That should be clear by the first word of our reading. Therefore, everything that we talk about today is in the shadow of last week's reading. Everything that we talk about today is in the shadow of the cross. You remember the reading last week. Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, being born in human likeness. And being found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, It's as theologically rich a statement as you will find in the New Testament, and Paul realizes that he needs to unpack it to explain it a little bit. What does it mean that God became human, humbled himself to the point of death to save us? What does it mean for a church, whether it's the church in Philippi 2,000 years ago, or for us here at Parkwood today? And so we have our one command, one explanation, and two examples. First, the command. In light of the cross, what does it mean to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Work out your own salvation. This is a hard command for many of us to hear correctly. For some of us, it might be that our individualistic culture makes it hard to hear, because of the way our culture attempts to privatize religion and spirituality, we might not hear what Paul is saying. Do you know how we want to hear this in our culture? Each of you, work out your own way to be saved. We want to hear Paul saying, work out your own salvation. For some of you, it may be Jesus. For others, well, Sunday mornings at a coffee shop with a newspaper could be your salvation. For others, maybe it's a walk outside in nature. But to find a do-it-yourself salvation is to misread what Paul is getting at here. We forget sometimes that Paul is writing to a church, a congregation, not to an individual. And remember that he is not there. He's in prison writing to them. Just as you did in my presence, now much more in my absence, work out your salvation. It's as if he were saying, if I were there, I would be helping you discern this. But since I'm not, you'll have to do it on your own. He's not telling them each to figure out what saves them as individuals. He's talking about their responsibility as a congregation to live out their lives as Christians together the way that they would if he were there. For some of us, there's a different aspect of this command that gives us difficulty. Work out your salvation. Being the good Protestants that we are, this kind of work language makes us nervous. If we've learned the lesson of the Reformation, we sense that we need to tread carefully here. In the aftermath of Martin Luther and the other reformers, nearly 500 years of our church tradition has shaped us into being very wary of any whiff of works righteousness. The idea that we could earn our salvation by doing enough good works or by being good enough people. What do you hear in work out your own salvation? This is where we have to hear the command in light of the context. That's why ripping a single verse out of context can be dangerous. Remember the therefore? All of this is in light of the salvation bought for us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This isn't earn your own salvation, and it's not figure out your own salvation. If we could earn or figure out our salvation, why would God need to send a Savior? Remember, Paul just gave us this beautiful hymn about Christ humbling himself to the point of death on a cross to save us and being raised and glorified. He just told us about how Jesus gave his life so that we would be saved, and now in light of that, he's telling us what we should do. He's not telling us how to get that salvation. He's telling us how to put it into practice. Put into practice with awe and reverence the salvation granted to you, for it is God who produces in you the will and the action for the sake of his good pleasure. This verse isn't in conflict at all with the notion of salvation by grace through faith. It's not about doing works for our salvation. This verse says, okay, you're saved. Now put that into practice. God is working in you, so here's how you should live so that you can reflect God's grace. putting into practice our salvation. Now, I know some of you saw the title of the sermon in the bulletin, and were excited because you thought we might be talking about golf today. But it's putting into practice, not putting. Maybe a paraphrase of that first paragraph will help. Therefore, my beloved, what you are to do is like how I've obeyed, is like how you've obeyed. Like when I was present with you, and now even more since I'm absent from you, put your salvation into practice. Put it into practice with fear and reverence so that God's gift in Christ can prevail upon you. Because it is God who is doing the work in you. It is God who enables both your will and your action for the sake of his own goodwill. So what does this look like? Putting our salvation into practice. That's the second paragraph. Do things without murmuring and arguing so that you may be blameless and innocent. Children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the world. In his explanation of what this working out our salvation should look like, Paul, like any good preacher, reaches back to the history of God's people. More specifically, he reaches back to revisit the story of God's powerful work among his people and their response to it. He uses much of the same language that was in our Old Testament reading today from Deuteronomy, from a section that's often called the Song of Moses. This song is something that Moses taught the Israelites just before he died, just before they went into the Promised Land. It's a reminder to the Israelites of God's faithfulness in light of their own unfaithfulness. They are to sing it when Moses is gone and when things go south for them in the Promised Land. The song reminds them of how they grumbled and complained from the moment that they left Egypt, but that God was with them and that God always provided for them. Paul draws on that history and tells the Philippians not to grumble and complain and to be children of God without blemish in a crooked and perverse generation. Moses was chastising the Israelites for their lack of trust in God. Paul isn't so much chastising the Philippians as he is encouraging them, helping them to see how the same God who brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt is faithful to them as well. When the Israelites were faced with difficulties, they grumbled. They began arguing with each other. They doubted that God had led them and that he would lead them out of their problems. Paul wants to make sure that the Philippians don't make the same mistake. He wants them to know that that same God is working faithfully in their lives. He wants them to know that the same God who led the Israelites out of the Promised Land, who led the Israelites out of Egypt into the Promised Land, is with them, even in the face of persecution by the Romans. He wants them to grab hold of this salvation given by this same God and to reflect it in their lives, shining like stars in the world. Paul wants to make sure that we don't make the same mistake. In the midst of the troubles that we face, he puts us right in that same story also, the same story of God's plan for the salvation of the world. He wants us to know that the one who began a good work in us will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. He wants us to know that it is God who is at work in us, enabling us to will and to work for his good pleasure. This same God of Israel and God of the Philippians, the God who is in Christ reconciling the world to himself, the one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is the God of Parkwood Presbyterian Church in Jenison, Michigan. Paul tells them and us, God is working among you, so do what you do without murmuring and arguing. If you're constantly complaining, pointing out what's going wrong, you're going to miss God's subtle but very powerful works among you. Hold fast to Christ, he says, the word of life, and God will make you shine like stars in the world. focus on what God is doing and reflect God's grace in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Do this, Paul says, not by arguing and bickering with each other, but by caring for each other. Do this by putting others ahead of yourselves, just as Christ has done. Remember last week, be humble, let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Put your salvation into practice. Hold fast to Christ, the word of life, and reflect his light. Now the two examples. First, there's Timothy. Paul is in prison and can't make it to Philippi. Remember, Paul started this congregation. We've seen how much he loves them. Remember back in chapter 1, I thank my God every time I remember you, constantly praying with joy in every one of my prayers for all of you. He wants to check on them, to see how they're doing, to help them in the face of the persecution that they're suffering. Why does he choose Timothy to go to them? I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned, who will promise to grow the number of church members by 1,000%. He wants them to have an example of how to put salvation into practice, and so he sends someone who is genuinely concerned for their welfare. Timothy is one who embodies what Paul has asked of the Philippians at the beginning of chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility regard others as better than yourselves. Let each of you look not to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Timothy is one who embodies what it is like to let the mind of Christ be in you. Timothy is one who, with Paul, is putting his salvation into practice. It seems that Epaphroditus had these same characteristics. As best we can tell, he was part of the Philippian church and had been sent from the congregation in Philippi to Paul to help him. And Paul sent him back with this letter. Epaphroditus had been sick, nearly to the point of death, but had recovered, and Paul thought it best for him to return. He, like Timothy, was living in light of salvation from Christ. He was willing to risk his life for fellow Christians in the service of the gospel. And he was longing for those Philippians and had been distressed that they had heard that he was ill. Clearly, this Spirit of Christ, acting in humility with higher regard for others than himself, was present in him. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus are examples for the Philippians of what putting our salvation into practice looks like. Paul points to two people that they know as examples. He points to two people who reflect God's love in Christ in their own love and concern for the Philippians and for Paul. So, four paragraphs, one command, one explanation, and two examples. But the story's not over. Aren't we to be a third example? In light of the cross, how are we to live out our lives? How are we to put our salvation into practice? This is what Paul asks of us today. It's what God asks of us today. God has brought us into his wonderful story of the redemption of the world. And we've been given a great gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. What are we going to do with it? How will we put that into practice? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.